Before the message, a personal word for the young people as well as the adults in our congregation. Before you in the pew rack, you'll find a piece of paper that one could use to write notes as they hear the pastor speak. I don't recall ever making such an announcement. It's just that they've been available on the rack in the narthex. But I would like to encourage some of the young people and adults, if you would like to, this morning to write down the points of the message so that you can follow and write down the scripture. You don't have to, but it will help make an impression upon you, because we're going to be dealing with a very special issue. In fact, I would encourage all of you to write in the back of your Bibles the message of this day. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, the word which gives light and the word which gives life, the word which gives direction and the word which gives comfort, the word which gives knowledge, the word. Thank you for the word, Lord, and we pray your blessing upon it. And as the Bible is opened, may our minds likewise be open to what the Spirit is saying to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is completely unrehearsed. Mike Kenny, I want you, in one sentence, to tell me what you would do if you could be God for a day. Just what comes to your mind? God for a day. In one sentence, what would you do? While he's thinking, Roxy, where's Roxy? Roxy, what would you do?
I think I might send Jesus back.
Okay. Joanne, if you could be God for a day, what is it that you would do? Mike?
Just send the taking back into his home, I guess. I don't know. That's
sort of... Okay. Joanne? God for a day, what would you do? Any volunteer, just say one thing you would do. Yolanda. Okay. But this is what, yes, sir, Bruce. How's the homeless? All right. These are great things that we could do if we were God for a day. But Mike, you did hit it on the nose, because this is what some people say. I tell you what I could do, what I would do if I could be God for a day. The first thing I would do, the one thing I would do, I would grab that Satan. I would punch his lights out. That's what I would do. And Mike, she said this. But this is one thing that some people have said to me in answer to that question, that I would just get rid of Satan. That's what I would do. That is a natural thing to say. I would just get rid of Satan because there's so much wrong in the world. There's so much hurt in the world. I would just let him have it. Now, since God is God for not a day, God doesn't choose that. God does not choose to get rid of Satan. And this is our subject study today. Why does God put up with Satan? Why does God put up with Satan? There are five scriptural reasons why God, okay, Satan, I'm going to put up with you. Personally, I would like to smash him once and for all. But since I'm not God, I don't understand the purpose of God. Therefore, when I read the Word and I find scriptural reasons, biblical answers why God does not want to get rid of Satan, I say, God, you've done it again. God, you are right. You are right. You're right. And me, I'm wrong. Number one is this: to develop character and faith in the believer. Why does God put up with Satan? Number one, to develop character, to develop faith in the believer. I'm turning to James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. James, the brother of Jesus, says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the victor's crown, the life which God has promised to those who love him. Okay, this is the reason why God doesn't get rid of Satan. And do you see the wisdom of God in this? Because by having Satan, we are developing character and faith as believers. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Blessed is the man who goes through all the things that Satan lays upon us at home and at work. Blessed is the man who perseveres under these trials, because when we have stood the test, it says, we're going to receive the victor's crown. What is the victor's crown? We're not talking about a crown. It says in my Bible that the victor's crown is the life God has promised to those who love him. I turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, and I read these words. Why God is putting up with Satan is to develop character and faith in the believer. And James 1:12 is coupled with 1 Peter 1, 7 through 13. And it says, these have come so that your faith, that is, these are the trials that you have in your life. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And I'm reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. People, this is for us today. I've never seen God except in a baby or in you. And even though I've never seen him, I believe in him. And I am filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the gold of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is developing faith in the believer. And I turn to chapter 5 and I read in verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But resist him, it says. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So what happens when God permits Satan to operate? Number one, develops character and faith in the believer. So I think God knows what he's doing. Number two, to keep the believer humble. To keep the believer humble. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Another reason why God puts up with Satan is to keep the believer humble. And we're referring specifically to the Apostle Paul. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now we're talking about becoming humble. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of those surpassing great revelations, God was blessing the Apostle Paul with great knowledge of spiritual revelations. And so that he wouldn't get all puffed up and conceited about this. Wow, look what I know. Because guess what God's told me? He says, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. How many times did he ask God to get rid of it? Three times, he says, I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. But every time God said, what? Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. God puts up with Satan so that we can be made humble. How was Paul made humble? By the thorn that was in his side. The thorn was not illness, as some believe, but the thorn was, as you read in the scripture, right after the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. The messenger of Satan was that thorn. God allowed that thorn to come so that he would keep himself humble. In Numbers chapter 33, 55, I think it's important to read this to you, because the same word thorn is used, and some would say this certainly explains it all. Numbers 33, 55. God is speaking to the Israelites, and he says, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those that are left will be troublesome to you. They will become thorns in your sides, troublesome as splinters in your eyes, and thorns in your sides. They will fight against you. If you're saying that the thorn to Paul was an illness, then you have to be consistent and say that these neighboring countries are going to be illnesses in your side, which is not what he's saying. He's saying they're going to be thorns in your side. So we got the same word used here. The enemies of Israel were thorns, not diseases, on the side of the Israelites. And so the thorn of Paul was the messenger of Satan, the enemy of God, to keep him humble, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the great surpassing revelations that were given to me. A thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, was here to torment me. So this is why God puts up with Satan, to keep us humble. And Lord knows we need more humbleness. Number three, I turn to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, to find out another reason why God puts up with Satan is to provide conflict for saints. Now, this may sound strange to you, but he puts up with Satan to provide conflict for saints that they may get a reward after they've gotten through it. God got that so greatly figured out.
Is that the third reason?
That's the third reason, to provide a conflict for saints that they might be rewarded through overcoming. And I read Revelation 2, 7, and the word is, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, now we're talking about overcoming conflict, overcoming, getting a reward. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Adam ate of the tree of life. We are going to be able to have that as a reward to overcome. It also says in verse 11, if you're following me, he who has an ear, let him hear. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death after the 1,000 years. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, to him that overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna. Remember, Jesus was the bread of life. I'll also give him a white stone with a new name. Brand new name written on that white stone, known only to him who receives it. People would come into the city. They would carry their stone. It was like a card of invitation. They held it. They had the right. And also an allusion to the black and the white pebbles when they were asking for God's will, or when a person would be pardoned or acquitted. If you overcome, if you overcome all the things that Satan is going to dump on you this week, you are going to be given to eat the hidden manna. You would have a white stone with a new name written on it. Verse 26, again, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5, again, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Never erase your name from the book of life if you overcome. We're talking about why God puts up with Satan. The third reason is to provide a conflict for saints. Hear this. To provide a conflict for you, the saints of God, so that you might be rewarded after you overcome. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then in the Revelation scriptures, he who overcomes, I will give, I will give, I will give. So God, through the conflict that's been provided by Satan's attacks upon us, we're going to be rewarded by overcoming. Number four, why does God put up with Satan? It is this, to demonstrate the power of God over Satan. To demonstrate the power of God over Satan. God says, I'm putting up with you, Satan, although all of my saints have read the last chapter. I'm putting up with you so that my saints can determine the power of God over you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, his intent was that now through the church, God, through the church, you are the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers, authorities, not on earth, but rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the church, the power of God will be made known to Satan. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. The other scripture to demonstrate the power of God over Satan comes from Mark 16. These are the marching orders, people, that the pastor gives to his people, because God has given it to us all. Mark 16, verse 15, 16, and 17. He said to them, go, 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 go into the world. Preach, preach, preach the good news to all creatures. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. You this morning, young and old alike, these signs will go with you as you, if you are a believer. In my name you will drive out demons, speak in new tongues, lay your hands on the sick, and the people will get well. This shows the power. It shows the power of God working through you as the believer. And so, God, why do you put up with Satan? God says, Neil, to demonstrate the power of God over that rascal. Number five, and the last is this. Why God puts up with Satan. Number five, and this is a good one, but you have to listen to it carefully. To use him, meaning Satan, in afflicting people to bring them to repentance. Let me repeat. God puts up with Satan, number five, to use him in afflicting people to bring the people back to repentance. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a good point in case. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. We'll take the time to read this. It's reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Why does God put up with Satan? To use him in afflicting people to bring them back to repentance. And in the counter of this is the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. I say the counter, it is the beautiful conclusion how it did happen. The guy was put out of fellowship of the church because of this. He was given over to Satan. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11 says, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent." Not to put it to you too severely. "The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." This guy's come back to the church now. "I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." God uses Satan to afflict us so that we will be brought to repentance. And a good example of that is in Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33, verse 14 through verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 30. Job 33, 14 through 30. We'll not take the time to read it, but it simply says this, in essence, that Satan has come, Satan has done a number on Job, but Job has gone through it, through his affliction. He has been brought to repentance. God has blessed him. So these are five reasons, not my reasons. I could probably name a couple of more, but these are God's reasons why he puts up with Satan. He puts up with Satan. Now you read what you wrote if you did. Number one is what? To develop character and faith in the believer. Number two, what? To keep the believer humble. Number three, to provide a conflict for saints so that they may be rewarded through overcoming. Number four, to demonstrate the power of God over Satan. Number five, to use him in afflicting people to bring them to repentance. All right, God, I go for that because I know I'll be blessed by it. Although personally, I would like to do what Mike said, let him have it. But you see, God's got a greater wisdom. If Satan just had it now, we would not be receiving the benefits that come from those scriptures that I've passed on to you. Oh, Satan, you hear me speak now. And I speak to you the word in Genesis 3:15. To remind you, Satan, that your doom is predicted. Genesis 3:15. I remind you, Satan, that in John 19 and Galatians 2, the doom of Satan was accomplished at the first advent of Jesus on this earth. It's going to be accomplished at the second advent. So the doom of Satan is completely sealed. But praise God, in the meantime, something good is going to happen. So let me conclude by reading to you these words. You become a Christian. If you are a Christian right now, that is, you've been born again, you immediately have entered into the realm of the supernatural. If you are a Christian, you have entered into the realm of the supernatural and the spiritual. Therefore, begin the study of the scriptures to see what it teaches regarding how we walk and conduct ourselves in spiritual warfare with Satan and his demons. The Bible says that we as Christians are to do this. We're to put on the whole armor of God. Secondly, we are to know Satan's devices. Thirdly, we're to give him no place. Number four, we are to resist him. And we are to overcome him by the word. We are to overcome him by the blood and the testimony. That's good. We overcome Satan by the blood of Jesus and our testimony. We overcome him by Christ and his name. And we overcome him by the Holy Spirit. We have victory in him by these methods that the Bible has clearly portrayed to us. But still we have him. And now you know why we've got him. Let's stand and pray, may we? Our Father, we thank you that as a believer, you have endued your Holy Ghost power within us. And while we have personal battles, we likewise are responsible for the battles that our brothers and sisters are going through. Sometimes one is weak when another is stronger. Therefore, the weaker one can lean upon the stronger one. Sometimes when we're going through the things that we have to go through with and our experiences with the forces of darkness and with Satan and with his demons, while we know all the right answers, it doesn't take away the pain that we suffer, or does it take away the situation? Again, we need God in our life to help sustain us through it. I thank you, Lord, that in your infinite wisdom, you have decreed reasons why you put up with Satan. May, Father, we be the rewarders, and may we be blessed. May we inherit what we are to inherit because we are subjected to the wiles of Satan, though we are not ignorant of his devices. Thank you, Jesus. We praise your name that you are here right now to bless and to comfort. And God, we kneel before you right now. I would invite you to kneel or to stand or to sit for a moment or two in the presence of God. Would you please? For some of you, this may be the first time you've actually kneeled in several days. Lord, we are bending our knee toward you right now. Even though some are standing and some are seated in the pew, the attitude of our heart is on bended knee. Lord, there's some people in this congregation and people listening to me that have great needs, and I mean great needs, that can only be solved by the power of God. I pray right now, Lord, again, that as we pray for those people who have those great needs, that they themselves would be reaching out to you. Help. Sending out an SOS. Mayday, mayday, help. There's some not so drastic needs that need to be addressed. There are job situations, marital problems, finances, campus situations that need to be addressed. And Lord, you are the answer. You are the answer. You are the answer. Praise you, Father God. God, in Jesus' name, we're asking that your Holy Ghost fall upon us now with the power of God to give that ray of hope to the hopeless, to release the pain for those in pain, to see the light at the end of the tunnel, which is the light of life. And if we could just for a moment forget about ourselves and concentrate on you and receive from the Lord Almighty. Father, we praise you that you are in the process of doing it. You've done it to several people already. You are doing it because of your love and mercy and tender mercies toward us. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Together, may we just stand in God's presence. And Jean, as she plays, we're asking you to know that the altar is open. We invite you to come and kneel at the altar. If you would like special ministry, we'll lay hands upon you and pray for you. I'd like for the deacons to come forward, please, and stand on either side. And those who may just want to come by themselves and pray, they can do that. If others want special ministry, come to them.